Thank you, Martha. It's good to have you back on the ivories again. All right. Today we're going to talk about loving Jesus through obedience. Have you ever had someone claim that they were loving you, but you just, maybe you just weren't feeling the love? The reality is that people often feel loved in different ways. And if you really love someone, whether it's a spouse, your children, your in-laws, your outlaws, you might have some work to do in figuring out what is it that actually makes them feel loved. Like, how do they sense it? Because you might feel loved by giving someone a gift. That doesn't mean that gifts speak to them. And so when they take that gift and they say thank you very much and ends up in their yard sale the next year, you might be offended. Well, they obviously didn't like that very much. Maybe they don't like me. Well, sometimes people don't even know what their own love language is. But when they do, it's easier to tell them, this is how you can love me. And I feel loved when people are, for me, it's quality time. If you're familiar with the love languages, I'm a quality time guy. You hang out with me, and I'm a sucker for just hanging out and having a good, meaningful conversation and then moving on. But wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would just tell us plain and simply, this is how you love me? Well, guess what? You're in luck. Because today he does. He tells you exactly, if you love me, this is what you will do. So this is a nice easy day. I've seen guys struggle with this for years in marriage, and they say to their wives something like, just tell me what you want me to do. And in the strange inquisitive world of women, they say something like, I don't even know what I want. I just want you to know. And so the guys left to wonder, okay, what in the world does that actually mean? But Jesus makes it nice and clear for us today. I will not ask for a show of hands how many of you have actually had that conversation over the years, but I would guess it's somewhere in the vicinity of the majority. All right. I still remember when I tried to love Wendy the first day that Adley got on the bus to go to school in kindergarten. We were both standing there at the bus stop, and he was gleefully waiting. Like, he didn't care about school, but like, he was so excited about being able to ride a bus. Like, that was the big deal for him. And so he finally was able to get on this bus. He jumped up and didn't even look back. He just, boom, he was gone. And Mama's left standing there shattered. Her world is broken. Her baby is gone on this giant yellow thing. And I read the book on being a good husband. You're supposed to give her a hug, right? Like, that's like, and when all else fails, you just, like, give them a hug. No, not on this day. I moved in to just give her a support. Oh, she's like, don't touch me. Okay. So I just kind of stood there, and then we walked up the hill very quietly. I was like, I really thought, I'm just saying that to say that I'm just as clueless as the rest of you sometimes. But fun stories along the way. Wendy had to work this morning at CRC. She was cooking for breakfast. So I get to tell any stories I want today. Right? 'Cause I know none of you would ever turn me in. It is being recorded. That's right. Thank you. I appreciate the reminder, Lisa. I appreciate that. If this one gets deleted, that's okay. Just kidding. So loving Jesus, like, now, just, I'm going to be honest with you, it's a little different because, well, he's a man. He's just going to tell you, this is what I want. He says, this is what I want. If you love me, do this. See, I'm good at those kind of things, right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 14:15-26. John 14, starting at verse 15 through 26. And you'll see very clearly, Jesus just makes it simple. If you love me, this is what I want you to do. He starts out, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right. So loving Jesus through obedience. I mean, it makes it pretty clear here, right? So the first point, and give me a little grace on this, I titled it Winning Over the Father, but it's not that we need to gain God's approval. So just let me have a little grace on the title here. It's hard to come up with three good W words for this particular sermon. And I know that God loves us despite our sin natures. It's He that comes to us. So it's not like we need to win His favor for love. But there is a sense that we do win favor, not His overall favor, but we do win favor by being obedient to His Son. Not out of obligation, but out of love and out of joy. So we start out with this, keep Jesus' commandments. And this is how this whole section opens up here. You're a little further separated from Jesus than the disciples were that he was addressing. We read it, but I just want you to picture yourself sitting in that room with Jesus for a moment as he was speaking. Just listen to these words that are coming directly from him. The disciples, keep in mind, had followed him for 3 years at this point. They committed their lives to his teaching. And then this is what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, if you want to prove your love to him, this is what he asks. Just keep my commandments. It's important that we read this sentence correctly and as Jesus intended, because if we just look at the quote itself, it can come across as an ultimatum. And that's not what he's saying here. It's not an ultimatum. Some people say things like, well, if you love me, then you'll do this. And if you love me, you'll do that. As a way of manipulating people into getting what they want. That's not at all, understand, what Jesus is doing here. Real love doesn't seek its own. It seeks to care for others. Jesus' call is for us to obey, and that's for our benefit. That's for our good that this happens. If we do what he tells us to do, we're actually the benefactors. He is too, but our obedience is a win-win scenario for us and him. We are more like him. And we take the glory that's given to us and we take and turn it back to the Father in obedience to him. It's not an ultimatum, it's just a factual statement that what you will do if you love Jesus. If you do love Jesus, You're going to obey his commands. Like that's just what you do if you love him. See, this past week, my friend shared with you Adam Williams, the longtime pastor at Church of Living Christ, passed away. And as much of it hurts to lose a friend, as I reflected on his life, there was no doubt in my mind that Adam loved Jesus. Because it took some time to reflect on that. Adam, man, he obeyed Jesus. His life was defined by his service to the Lord. How do we determine if people really love Jesus? We look at their life, right? And we look at their actions, and their actions begin to speak for themselves. When we ask people that live out their faith in obedience, man, we know that they must love Jesus because they're continually following him. When people say they love Jesus, but we look at their life and we're like, well, it sure doesn't look like it, right? There are those people as well. Sometimes we look at people's lives and say it, and it's like, it just doesn't quite add up. Maybe they love the idea of Jesus. Maybe they love the people. Maybe they love people in their church. Maybe they love the idea of going to heaven. I mean, that's a popular one, right? But the root of what we're looking for here is whether or not we truly love Jesus. Because if we do, we're going to follow his commands. It's really as simple as Jesus made it. If you love him, obey the commands. And the opposite is true as well. Now, if we don't love him, we're not going to keep his commands. But look at your own actions. I would encourage you, don't sit there and think about all the other people in your life and think, well, clearly they don't love Jesus. I want you to focus on you, all right? Look at your own heart and say, if people were to look at my actions, would they know that I love Jesus? Continue to pray or prepare for the Spirit of Truth. Now, Jesus begins to pull back the curtain on some of the future blessings the disciples are going to receive. But their obedience to his commands are a major part of this promise. The coming of the Holy Spirit doesn't negate Jesus' commands. I mean, if anything, it like fulfills it and brings it all together. It actually empowers us to keep those commands. See, keeping Jesus' commands, like, let's just be honest, it's not always an easy task. Some of them are completely contradictory to our human nature. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Tells us to forgive a lot. Like 77 times 7 a lot. Those aren't natural. Those are commands of Jesus, though. In order to obey those commands, especially with the right attitude, we're going to need some help, aren't we? I mean, I'm just saying up here, I will gladly say it very honestly. I will need some help with that. When Jesus was telling this truth, they fully knowing we would be reading it too, he basically tells them, this is what you need to do. But since I know you're not going to be able to do it on your own, I'm going to send you some help for that, okay? Isn't it great that Jesus recognized that we were going to fail miserably if we were left to do this on our own? We can fight and try to do it ourselves, but Jesus is right. Man, when it comes to these hard teachings that Jesus gives, we're going to need some help. And I can't do things on my own. I've learned to love my enemies. Don't have many, but I pray and care for those that have hurt me. I've turned the other cheek. I've forgiven people that have sinned against me in horrible ways. And it's okay, not because what they did what was okay, but because the Holy Spirit has helped me to learn to have compassion on them. The old axiom, hurting people hurt people. Man, that is so true. When someone strikes out at me, I sit back and I try to keep in perspective. And sometimes it takes a little bit, but I try to keep in perspective something about this person. They've been hurt, and that's why they're hurting others. Sometimes we got to take some time and look through the smoke, see what's going on. And you know, when I'm able to do that, I wish I could tell you that's because I'm a great pastor, but it's not. It's because the Holy Spirit leads me through these processes and teaches me how to do these things. And sometimes I go a little bit kicking and screaming. It's not always what I want to do. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I've come a long way. See, when it comes to forgiveness, it's one thing to say, I forgive someone. But man, to actually do it, I think most of us know it takes a little more sometimes, a little bit more help. It takes prayer. It takes submission. Sometimes we even a little rebuke in our heart from the Holy Spirit to surrender my rights to be angry at someone. See, the words of Jesus often come back to my mind. When he was up on the cross, he was hanging there and literally said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a model, right? Takes away most of our justification for staying angry and hating people, though. But if Jesus can pray a prayer like that while hanging on the cross for the Roman soldiers, and if I'm going to be like him, which he commands me to do, then I guess that's the kind of stuff I got to do as well. Forgiveness. See, no matter the sin that was done to me, it doesn't matter. It's no matter what it is, we need to find forgiveness. And the cool result I found is that real peace grows in my heart. Like real peace. Not just a facade of peace, but the real thing. I can sit back and not get angry when I hear the name again of that person. I can pray for them and I can pray for them without praying that a tree limb falls on their head. You know, like it's a legitimate prayer. Like, Lord, touch their heart and draw them near to you. I know they're in pain. I know they're hurting. Please touch them. And I might not go out of my way to be best friends with them, but I've learned that I can forgive and keep a very short list of offenses with people. Not because I'm a super spiritual person, but because it's what the Holy Spirit's taught me to do. It's just a matter of being a student. Mostly by bringing up Scripture to mind. Scripture that I've hidden in my heart, but also Scripture that I continue to read on a daily basis. And sometimes it's funny. You read a verse in the Bible and it just jumps up and slaps you in the face and says, you need to notice me. And every time that happens, I think, praise the Lord. It's kind of like the other day when I was in Lewistown and I got a dreaded text from Wendy that started, can you go to Hobby Lobby? Oh, no. The Bass Pro Shop of craft supplies. I mean, I can walk into a Bass Pro Shop and like it all makes sense to me. Like I can map the whole thing out in my mind. To the right, you got boats and then you work your way around the fishing rods. Close to the right, you skip that unless you really need something, you know. And then you go upstairs for all the camo and guns and ammo. Like, I mean, that's really what you need to know. But Hobby Lobby, like, I don't understand this world. Like, I don't think it was mapped out by man, so I just, like, my brain doesn't think the same. So just like the disciples that needed help, because Jesus knew they were going to, Wendy at least foresaw the problems that were going to arise. So she sent me a picture of exactly what she needed. And she told me it'll be in the back left of the store. I think. Honest to goodness, it was not there. However, I did find a nice lady in a blue jacket with bright orange trim, and I said, "Ma'am, is there any way you could help me find this? Because where she sent me is, I don't think it's the right place." She's like, "Oh, it's definitely not the right place." God love her. She knows not good at directions. So she sends me to the other end of the store where I ended up finding the last can that was there. And here's what she wanted. I just thought I'd share this with you. Here's what she wanted. She wanted a can of spray that you put on dead flowers so they live. So basically like a can of flower taxidermy in a can, right? I don't think it's that easy for animals, is it, John? But anyway, you get this can, you just spray it on dead flowers and they preserve for a long time. So if you ever need any, and you go into Lewistown, Hobby Lobby, it's in all the way in the front of the store, all the way to the left in the fake flower section, just in case you need to know, all right? And I was fortunate, I was at least able to grab the last can that was there. But she knew I'd need help, so she sent me a picture. And I got to tell you, the picture was very helpful because it showed me exactly what it was. And I at least knew what color can looked like spray paint to me. But I knew what I was looking for. So Jesus knew that we were in over our heads, right? Like, he fully knew. Like, I'm going to tell you to go out and do these things. You keep my commands, but I know you're going to fail miserably if I let you do it by yourself. So here's the help that you need. And we don't have to worry about being abandoned later. Jesus said that the Helper would dwell with us, which is like continuing to live with us forever. The world can't know the Spirit, but we will. He will reside in us. In verse 18, Jesus promises that we will not be left as orphans because He will come. He will return to us. The coming of the Holy Spirit first is a life-changing force deep down in our hearts that God uses to guide us to His will and then helps us to fulfill it when we realize His leading and we begin to do things to serve Him. And you know what? I need help. You need help. We all need help. The beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit is very capable of helping each and every one of us at all times, regardless of which direction we go in this world, even if you go to Hobby Lobby. He tells them, keep on living though. Their world is about to be shattered when they see their Lord hanging on a cross. But Jesus urged them, keep on living. Even though Jesus will not be present physically, they will live. Why? Because He lives. That may sound really odd when seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, though, right? I mean, like, what do you mean you're living because you're dying? Like, how does that work? But He's preparing them to endure for the time that He is dead until He lives again. And we know that He did rise again. So when all this happens, Jesus said they will know that Jesus is one with the Father and that they are in Jesus and Jesus will be in them. They will know it. They will not have to wonder if Jesus really is one with God anymore. I think they believe, but I think there's probably still some room for doubt. But when they see Jesus come back to life, like, there's not going to be any doubt left. It's going to be fact for them. Raising yourself from the dead, it just has the ability to do that. Jesus did a lot of miracles, but none more convincing than the one on Calvary. The empty tomb is the capstone to all other miracles, proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that He really is one with the Father and that Jesus really is the Son of God. Jesus will depart from them, but they will continue His work. And as they continue to live, they have the opportunity to declare their love for Jesus, not just through word, but also in deed. They, and by they I mean all those disciples as well as us, proclaim our love for Jesus by keeping His commands. That's action. We've got to put it into action. Listen to how Jesus sums it up in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you couldn't speak and tell people that you love Jesus, would they look at your life? And by just simply looking at your actions, would they be able to tell what your faith is? Would they know that you believed in Jesus? Would your actions testify of your faith? If you were facing a judge, would you have evidence to place into Exhibit A or B or C or D? Could you say that you have people to testify on your behalf? Could you draw witnesses and would they say, yeah, I fully believe this man loved Jesus? You cannot separate loving Jesus and obeying His commands. The two go hand in hand. James summed it up in this way in James 2:28. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith is good, but in order to be real faith, there has to be action with it. speaking faith is a very different than living faith. And following Jesus, it's an active step. It's something we do. It's something we participate in. It's something you do, not just something you say. Your actions will either confirm or disprove your words. I was teaching Newport Breakfast Club this week, and we were talking about Proverbs 3. And it taught that His laws have to be written on our heart. It's out of the heart that our decisions are made. We have to know His commands in our minds. We have to write them on our heart, but we also got to trust them. And if we don't know His commands, we can't keep them. If we don't trust His commands, we're not going to keep them. But when we trust God with all our heart, we believe with all our heart that His commands are good, we will do our best to keep them with all of our heart. See, when we obey Jesus, when we obey Jesus, the Father is glorified through that. See, love Jesus through obedience. Win over the Father through obeying Jesus' commands. But also, welcome Jesus home. So how does all this work? Jesus' words were a little puzzling to His disciples, which naturally leads to questions, which is good because it gives us more information. They continue to see and think from a one-dimensional level of the physical world. In the physical world, if you have to do something, if you have something or do something, people can see it despite what they believe. John is very clear that Judas that asked the question is not the Judas Iscariot that betrayed Jesus. He already left the room last chapter, but Judas Iscariot has already gone out to betray Jesus. This Judas, again, it's a common name, asked Jesus, "How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Right? Because the whole idea of manifesting is proving, like making it so we can see something. It's a fair question. Is if you're manifesting yourself, you're putting yourself out there for others to see some sort of physical evidence, a plan. And how do you do that for a select group of people, but not so big that everybody else sees it? Is there a secret handshake, a private club, maybe get a secret decoder ring or something? Jesus, how is this going to work? Living in this day and age, it's so much easier to see how it all fits together because, of course, we can read the whole text and we see how it comes together. But from where they were sitting, you got to understand, how is this going to play out? Like, how can you manifest who you truly are, but only a certain group of people are going to see it? When you're waiting for a miracle, it's a lot harder to trust and believe than when you've already seen the answer to the miracle, right? It's tough when you're in the middle of the waiting process. Maybe some of you are waiting on a miracle right now. Maybe you're sitting here praying faithfully for something, just trying to keep your faith when you don't know how God's going to answer your prayer, or even if He is. And sometimes we ask very similar questions. Jesus, how are you going to do this? How's this going to play out? Are you hearing my prayers? Are you listening? Do you want to help me? We even try to figure out how it can work out, but the most exciting miracles are often the ones where, man, I did not see that answer coming. His ways are higher than our ways. He's God. He sees so much further and clearer than we ever will. I'm just as guilty as anyone of sometimes trying to give God some advice on how He could answer the prayer. You know, God, if you just did this and you did this, I think this could all work out really nice. And I think He smiles and says, "That's cute, son." Sometimes we just need to pray and prepare our heart, whether God answers yes, whether He answers no, or whether He answers wait. We just need to accept the answer that He's going to give to us. And if you've been following Jesus, you're going to have questions about how's this going to work out. You may not always get to hear the answers. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. But invite you to be part of the solution. If He does invite you to be part of the solution, you'll know. He'll make it clear to you. So for now, just continue to love Jesus. Jesus goes right back to what He just said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He's repeating himself, but rather than just saying my commands, he's moved on and broadened it a little bit. He says, whoever keeps my word, his word it's more than commands. It's a culmination of all his teachings that he's been instructing them in for the last 3 years. When Jesus used this phrase, he was telling them to keep the words that he spoke to them. We don't get to pick and choose the comments or the phrases or the teachings or just the verses we like. We got to take them all. The Bible is not a buffet in the sense that if you go to a Chinese buffet, I mean, you get to choose what you want, right? And for me, I'm starting at the seafood. Once I start to fill up there, then we'll look at the other fillers. And don't even touch the fried stuff. That's just filler. But if you don't like seafood, maybe you go to the chicken and broccoli. If you just got drug into there by your family and you don't even want to be there, Adam, you'll probably get chicken nuggets, right? Is that about right? Yeah. All right. That was just a guess, but it sounded pretty accurate. You skip over. But here's the cool thing about a buffet. You skip whatever you don't want, right? Anything you don't want, you just don't put it on your plate. But guess what? Serving Jesus, it's a little more like Mama. She says, you will eat everything on your plate. That's how it works. You eat the peas. You eat the Brussels sprouts. I know some of you just said, I might not follow Jesus if it means eating Brussels sprouts. Fortunately, Jesus didn't command us to do that. It's just an example, so you can calm down. And did you know that it was 48-year-old me when I realized the real spelling of Brussels sprouts starts with a capital B, ends with a Brussels, because it refers to the capital of Belgium, Brussels sprouts. Now, that's a lot of S's to put in there, but I'm just letting you know. I was having a fight with my autocorrect, and I was like, no, that's not. It's just Brussels sprouts. And it says no, so I went and looked it up. I was wrong. My computer was right. It is Brussels sprout. If you want to make it plural, it's Brussels sprouts. So that's just a little tidbit in case you're ever on Jeopardy and they ask you to spell Brussels sprouts correctly. You will know. And I do like Brussels sprouts, but mostly when they're cooked with bacon. They get a whole lot better that way. Sorry for the dissertation on vegetables, but I want you to get the idea that if we're going to keep Jesus' commands, we don't get to pick the ones that we want to keep. He tells us to keep them all, to keep every single one to the absolute best of our ability. And again, he knows you're not going to succeed at this, which is why he said, don't worry, I'm going to send some help for you because I know you can't handle this on your own. The second part we see of this statement is how God responds to the part we're responsible for completing. We love Jesus by keeping his words, all of them. And what is God's role? This is cool. It says that God dwells in us. Jesus is Father, the God of the universe, loves you and will come to you and make Jesus in God's home with you. Let's back it up a bit and think about this for a moment. Let me rephrase it for you. You keep Jesus' commands. That's all he's asking here. And look at the payoff. Talk about a good investment. Talk about investing a penny and getting $1 million back. Jesus says that the response to your obedience is God the Father and God the Son will come to you. You don't even have to go after them. And that's what we sang in the song this morning. His love will come running after us, or his goodness. They will come to you. I don't know if that sank in. The God of the universe and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, says they come to you. Who are we that they should come to us? Once again, it's so clear that God loves you. God loves you. He will meet you wherever you are. That's the kind of love that he has for mankind. They don't just come to you. They move in with you. Jesus said, we will make our home. We will dwell with you. I mean, that's the picture that he's given us here in this moment. That's the picture that he's given his disciples. Jesus and God are standing there with their suitcase, knocking on the front door, saying, hey, we're here. We're ready to move in. You might be a little speechless if that happened. You might stutter a little bit. You might ask for a little time to just kind of get things laid out and put things away, you know? But they tell you, we're here to stay. Where do you want us? See, we need God desperately, and we can't afford to live this life without him. After years of knowing Jesus, I wouldn't want to go through life without knowing his ways and having him with me. When we surrender our will to his, we realize that God is the source of our whole life and our being, and it suddenly starts to make sense that this life is going to be so much more fulfilling when we live it the way he commands. Because he's given us commands to do it the way we were built and created to live. See, when someone dwells with us, the picture Jesus gives us is he moves in and lives with us. He's not moving in so he can leave next month again. He moved in to dwell with us at all times, to be with us at all times, to watch over us at all times. And if God was a God that came in our lives and abandoned us at the whim or the moment we messed up when we needed him most, what kind of love is that? Jesus says that they will dwell. There are so many angles to this vivid message, but he tells us, I am going to live in you. And since Jesus is going to dwell with you, you might as well welcome him to the door. See, Jesus, love Jesus through obedience, win over the Father through obeying Jesus' commands, welcome Jesus home as you wait for the Spirit. Now, once again, I took a small caveat here. we don't really have to wait for the Spirit. We might have to wait for His answers, but the disciples at this moment did, all right? So I wanted you to see that they had to wait for the Spirit. We're in a blessed position. The moment we get saved, the Spirit of God begins indwelling us. But the Word of the Father, let's look at that first. Jesus didn't just give the positive. He gave the other side of the story as well. If we love Him, keep His commands. But if we don't love Him and we don't keep His commands, these people will not keep His words. Again, the idea of keep means it's an ongoing process. And I don't want to get too complex here, but the verb is present, meaning now. It's active, meaning it needs to be done by us. And it's indicative, which means it's actually happening. It's not like this thoughtful idea. It is happening. And it's not a theoretical statement. It's very firm in that this is actually happening. And we have to actively keep His commands, not to stray, not to stay saved, but to live out our faith. And if we're not willing to actively keep His teachings and commands, then we have to wonder, do you truly love Him? See, we don't earn our way to heaven or earn our way to stay in God's grace, but keeping His words are proof that the act of grace did change our hearts. Keeping His words is proof of our love. See, Jesus taught about people that start to follow Him and seeds were planted, right? And some sprung up into dry ground and others were choked out by thorns, but they never actually kept His words. They were just keeping parts of His words and therefore never really knew Him. Maybe they liked the idea of heaven. Maybe they liked the idea of the point that they look closer, and they liked the idea of following Jesus to look at the cost of discipleship. Maybe they tried to live out morality in their own strength. I mean, you can play the part for a while, but eventually if the Holy Spirit is not guiding you, they're not going to be able to do these things on their own. It's like this. If I tried out for the Pittsburgh Steelers, I might be able to run a couple reps in practice. But man, I'm not going to make it through a whole practice. That just isn't going to happen anymore at this age. Especially one that was necessary to get me ready for a game. I'm going to get out of there before I get killed. I might be able to dabble in a couple plays here and there. But there's no way I'm committing to take it to what it would take to actually make it in the NFL. I don't like to run. I really don't want to get run over by T.J. Watt. I mean, the guy would kill me. I don't want Mike Tomlin yelling at me for messing up every play, right? I'm getting older. I'm in much less shape than I was, and I got a one leg. You know, like I don't have a good chance of making it. I am not willing to do what it takes to make that team. If I did try out, I'd probably sit there and think, please don't pick me. Please don't pick me. I don't even want to be a tackling dummy. You know, I don't even want to be on the practice squad. It might have been fun to put the colors on, right? It might have been fun to shake a few guys' hands and maybe shake the coach's hand. But I'm not committing to do all that, you know. Not even for the money it pays. Like, it just ain't worth it in my mind. In order to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be willing to do what it takes to the very end. You can't just show up to one or two things. You bought in the full way. You have to be bought into the whole thing. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." See, Jesus then tells them that these words aren't His. They're directly from the Father, and we can't argue with God. We either get in line with His ways or He's not going to dwell in us. We don't get to alter the deal we're offered. We can hold out, but if we hold out, we get nothing. God doesn't have to offer us salvation. He offers it. But we have to agree to accepting on His terms. It's like when we come to Him and tell Him if He wants what we have, then He has to meet our demands. Doesn't work that way, does it? It's more like we're sitting on death row waiting for an eternal damnation and God walks into our cell and says, "I've purchased your freedom if you'll follow me." If you want off of death row, you have no other options but to say, "I agree to do whatever it is you tell me to do." We are on death row before we know Jesus. You have sinned, you have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, it's very clear, are death. That's what we have earned from our actions. Yet in His love and in His grace, He offers us forgiveness for those sins. But we got to understand, as He stands there in our cell at the door and He says, "Take it or leave it. This is it. This is your only chance. This is the only way you can find freedom is through my Son, Jesus Christ." And He tells them they have much to learn. See, Jesus continues with the idea of the Holy Spirit coming to them. Jesus taught them while He was with them. But But he says they will continue their education after he is gone with the Holy Spirit. The disciples probably think they really haven't figured out. They think that, boy, I've spent some time with Jesus. Like, we know him better than anybody else. And Jesus says, oh, you got so much more to learn. You probably know a little bit how this feels. One way or another, you thought you were really good, or you thought you really knew something, and then you came across somebody that's just so much better at it than what you realized. And that might push you to become better even. But at the same time, you came across somebody somewhere in your life and you realize, well, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Jesus said that the Spirit will teach them all things. And of course, that doesn't mean they're not going to know every detail about everything in life, but it means that everything that's relevant that they need to follow Him, the Holy Spirit will provide for them. The Greek word Jesus uses for helper was a word called paraclete. Helper. It is a good way to translate it, but also this idea of a comforter. It also fits well with the concept of an intercessor. But it carries this idea of coming along someone to help them meet their needs or to accomplish a task. It's here that we find an interesting nugget that we may not expect. If Jesus sends something, it's from God. But that's not how this phrase is spoken. Look at closely at verse 26. Notice who sends the Holy Spirit, but whose name it's sent in. The Helper, whom the Father will send in my name. So God sends it, but He's sending the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. See, we see all three parts of the Trinity here. We see the unity that exists. And we see that the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. But just like Jesus has proclaimed many times that He is one with the Father, so is the Spirit, and the Spirit is with Jesus. Like all three points of a triangle, they're all different sides of one triune God. And they have their own role, but their unity is perfect. The Holy Spirit is going to take over the lessons and continue to instruct the disciples. And unlike Jesus, the Spirit, He's not limited to one physical place at a time. He can be with each and every one of them, no matter where they are, no matter what moment in time, the Spirit goes with them. And the Spirit works in our minds. The paraclete has many roles, but one of those, and this makes sense in the teaching process, is to help bring to mind all that they have learned. They've experienced a lot with Jesus, right? Everyone in that room had experienced a lot with Jesus. Some of those things didn't seem like they were revolutionary at the time. However, there are some things that they're planted there that the Holy Spirit is going to, do you see the significance of that now? And He's going to bring it back to their mind. The Spirit continues in this way today. Often when I'm thinking or looking for answers, it's a Bible passage that comes to mind, sometimes seemingly out of nowhere. But I know where it came from. My teacher, the Holy Spirit. He brought it to my mind. There's so many ways the Holy Spirit can bring things to our mind, but you have to be open to His teaching. Just like the other leader, They can be out front leading the charge, but you have to listen and follow. That still small voice leading your heart to minister to someone, it's a good chance that's the Holy Spirit. There are times that God leads people through huge circumstances, right? Think burning bush, ark, you know, facing a giant. But most of the times, it's a battle to just choose to obey the words of Jesus, to be faithful, to share Jesus with a friend, to pray for those around you. If your Bible listed all those daily challenges, boy, that'd be volumes upon volumes upon volumes. The Bible likes to cover the big stuff, but at the same time, it teaches us to be faithful in the small steps. Those big ones are rare, exciting, but rare. If you're not going to be faithful in the small daily steps to follow Jesus, it's pretty unlikely He's going to ask you to do any of the big tasks anyway. I mean, if you're part of a book club and you don't actually read the chapter every week, maybe you read the first one, and after that you're like, I'll just show up and, you know, eat the charcuterie board, you know, work on that kind of stuff. It's not likely the president of the book club is going to ask you to lead the summation of the book at the very end of the club, right? Just not likely, because you haven't put in the time to be faithful in the little things, week in and week out. There has to be a level of faithfulness if you want to be considered to walk around city walls, face a giant, and build a temple. You better be following Jesus on a daily basis first. Disciples obviously learned much from the paraclete and passed on much of their knowledge to us through Scripture. And if you want to learn from the Holy Spirit, do not overlook the most obvious. Read your Bible. Don't go searching for special revelation when so much revelation is already available to you right here. you're ignoring what God has been telling you and everyone else for thousands of years, why would you know His voice when it's speaking to your heart? The Bible also gives incredible guardrails because lots of people said, I think the Spirit led me to do this. But then when I go to Scripture, I'm like, that's not in line with what God says. And I guarantee that's not God leading you. It's probably the voice that wants to steal, kill, and destroy someone or something in your life. And I admit, I've gotten it wrong before. I've been there. But at the same time, when I look back at those mistakes, when I thought maybe God was leading me to something, there was enough correction and I realized I will not make that mistake again. From now on, I go back to His Word and filter everything through. The Holy Spirit will work in your mind, but you have to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They had to wait for the Spirit. You don't. You receive the guidance of the Spirit at the moment of salvation, but you still have to nurture the relationship. Let me circle back around to the beginning. The leading of the Holy Spirit will always lead you to obey the teachings of Jesus' words. That's why we need help from the Holy Spirit, so that we can obey His teachings and keep His word. Because you're not going to do it on your own. You need help from God Himself. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I have no doubt I have followed Jesus, and if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven. If that's you, David, just slip up your hand as a testimony. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I never heard things put this way before, and I'm kind of thinking, I might not know Jesus as well as I thought I did. I haven't followed His commands. I've not really made a commitment to do that. That's something you'd like prayer for and like to talk about later. Just slip up your hand. Father, we come before You and we ask that You would help us to obey Your commands. Lord, help us to keep Your word. Lord, we know that You're going to keep Your word, but it's us that has trouble keeping Your word. Same time, Father, we know that the way we live our lives makes an impact on those around us. And Lord, we know that we can't do it on our own. We're not good enough. We're not righteous enough. So we thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to show us how to do it. And Lord, I ask You help us to be very sensitive to His calling. Lord, help us to also know that we need to stick very, very close to Scripture as we look at those things. We ask that You would give us hope, give us guidance, and give us the strength and courage to obey Your commands and to keep Your word in all that we do. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.